And all God's people said, Amen. He is coming back. He's coming back. And we're going to meditate on that today through the scriptures. And so our principal scripture is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. There'll be a few other passages that will come up. So have your scriptures handy. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's wonderful words that speak the gospel to us and a great hope of Christ's return. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Luke tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he made multiple appearances. In his resurrected body, he could just suddenly appear anywhere at any time. And he did that over and over again. You recall some of those, the two men on the road to Emmaus, the apostles in the upper room, first without Thomas and then with Thomas. Paul would tell us in Corinthians that he would appear to a group of over 500 people at once. What Jesus was doing was he was making it unmistakably clear that he was no longer dead. He was alive, very much alive. And in those appearances, he took a special moment, Luke tells us, when he told them that that was time for them to wait for the gift. Don't you just love to wait? Not if you're 11 years old and it's already the day after your birthday and you've come to Grandma and Grandpa's house to have steak, because that's what you asked to eat. Chocolate cookies that Mommy made. But where's the gift? Amazon said they would get it there. Didn't come. Poor Timmy kept waiting, waiting. "Grandpa, where's the gift?" "It's not here yet, but as soon as it comes, we'll bring it to you." The next day, he had a full day of school. Sister only had a half day. That's not fair. Because he knew that as soon as he got home, the gift would be there. Well, Amazon came through. So later that day, after Grandma wrote some wonderful, fun messages on the box, I brought Timmy his birthday present, and he ripped into it, and in it was dinosaur number 242, I think. Yeah, he's got a thing for dinosaurs. Only this one was Godzilla, and you put water in the head, push a button, and red light would come on and steam. came out of his mouth. Oh my goodness. Talk about a toy. It was worth the wait. When you're a kid, it seems like forever. But as adults, we're good at waiting, right? I wish that traffic light would stay red for another 5 minutes. And that person in front of me on their cell phone just waiting. Wait for the gift, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Good question. God often does that with his people. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. But he doesn't rush things. I think there was some sort of spiritual marinating going on with those first disciples. They went through the cycles of Jesus' amazing life, teaching miracles, and then they saw that shocking, dramatic, painful crucifixion. And their hearts were crushed. And a few days later, even though Jesus told them plainly it would happen, there he was alive again. Now what? Well, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel today, soon. The Romans are going to be kicked out of Jerusalem. We're going to go back to the days of King David and be in charge again. And Jesus knew, oh, that's not how it's going to go. So I tell you what, I'd like you to be anticipating something. I'm not telling you when, but there is a gift that's coming. And once you get this gift, then you will be able to do what I've told you to do. You see, right now, all you have is your own enthusiasm. It's not enough. It's a long haul that's coming ahead. My Father is bringing the kingdom. You're going to be commissioned to go make disciples, not just of the folks right here in Jerusalem, but I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth. Then he took them out to a mountain where they had been before, where the strangest thing happened. He was raised for them to see. And of course, they're going to be staring at him, right? And then it happened. He was hidden from their view. Suddenly they reverted back to having to fully live by faith. You're probably familiar with that famous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith. These are people who didn't get to see with their eyes God's promise fulfilled. They were told it would happen. And the writer to Hebrews said, you know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Before Jesus, that's the only way you could be saved. Still true today, but they had to anticipate, believe that someone was coming. But then for those roughly 33 years, they could actually see him with their eyes, their physical eyes. His mother and siblings got to watch him grow up. And when he went public with his ministry, multitudes of people got to see Jesus, no one more than these 12, now 11 disciples who would become apostles. But then it happened. He went away. They didn't know it, but they would not ever see him again in this world. And it's interesting that we're told that a cloud hid him from their sight. Ever wonder why clouds? Well, we in West Michigan, well, of course, clouds are a way of life unless you have a strange fall where it's gloriously bright. Oh, God, please bring back those dreary, cloudy days, right? Well, my wife Grace and I wanted to do a little research on what it might be like to come back on the clouds. So Several weeks ago, we went to Grand Haven and did a really silly thing. Some people do it from 10,000 feet. That's what you should do if you're new at this. But you can pay a little bit more money and go to 14,000 feet. Or if you're absolutely crazy and you trust your younger daughter, you go with her to 17,000 feet. What were you thinking, honey? Strapped on her back was, what was his name again, honey? I forget his name. Good guy. We'll just call him good guy. And she didn't so much as jump as got shoved out. You know, once you're tied in like that, you can't go back there. Just 17,000 feet. And of course, I'm not going to let her do that by herself. So we were not made to fly like Superman. That's all I got to say. What a view of the clouds. They couldn't come fast enough, to be honest. It was not scary, but to drop 120 miles an hour at that altitude is cold. Really cold. But I thought, you know, Jesus someday on the clouds is going to come back, because that's what we were promised. And we're told that he has a plan. And it's an unusual plan that the Trinity came up with. John tells us about it in John 16, verse 7. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I think if you'd asked the disciples at the moment that Jesus disappeared, they were probably thinking, you know, he's been coming and going a lot these last number of weeks. I wonder when he's going to come back again. And that as time would go on, and especially the church would continue to grow and to develop, but Jesus didn't come back. There was this expectation in the early church that he might be back at any minute, because he said he was coming back. Why did he leave? Why couldn't he stay here with us? It's because the Trinity, the Father and the Son, wanted to send to every believer, to the church, his very own personal presence. You know, one of the names that we're told about the Savior in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah is the name Emmanuel, Immanuel. It's a compound Hebrew word, and it means God with us. Now, you're sitting together, right? You're with other people. But Emmanuel, now, because of the Trinity's efforts, by the Father sending the Son successfully obeying everything the Father told him, the Son took upon himself all of our sins and offered himself as a sacrifice so that he would be judged for our sins to set us free from them. Amen. But then the plan continued. The Father and the Son said, we want to do more than just do this for them. We want to actually make our abode, our home, the place where we will be in them. In them. So that the New Testament will refer to believers as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each of our bodies a sacred space in which God would come to dwell. And out of that personal, intimate presence, God would bring a power to be Him to the world, to each other. Because this task of making disciples of all nations is humanly impossible, but God says, I'm going to do it no longer just through my Son present. I'm going to do it through the entire realm of believers. What an amazing plan. The disciples, of course, when they heard about this, asked this question. They wanted to know, well, when is this all going to happen? And since then, many believers, including maybe some of us, and of course many throughout the centuries, have asked, well, when is this experience of Jesus coming back going to take place? I'd like you to turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and listen to Jesus himself address this matter. Mark 13, 32 to 37. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Listen to this. Not even the angels in heaven. So if you could find an angel and ask, hey, when's he coming back? They'd say, I don't know. And this peculiar statement. Nor the Son. Jesus is all-knowing, but somehow, mysteriously, the Son doesn't know the day or the hour. He is that submitted to the Father that that information remains with him and him alone. Verse 33, so be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So the right question is not to ask why, when, but to ask the question, why is he coming back? And here is what he's set up for us. He's made it really clear. Look, I'm going to go away on this trip. I'm leaving you in charge. I'm giving you responsibilities to love, to obey me, to do the daily tasks, but do them always with a view that I'm going to come back, check on your work. I'm not going to tell you when, so that means that there is never a moment when those of us who are waiting for his return aren't busy doing what he wants us to do. You might think sometimes that what does it matter what I do with my time, my money, my resources, my job, my family, my marriage, my grandkids? Some people have this mistaken phrase that they'll say, well, it really doesn't matter because Jesus is just going to come back and it'll all just kind of be forgotten anyway. It's like, no, you understand. It's because he's coming back that I'm going to think really hard about something. I'm going to search for God's will. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to step into that new challenge because it matters to my master. And his coming back is going to bring an end to many things, but it's also going to be the moment at which there'll be an opportunity to be reviewed and rewarded by the Master. I want you to turn also, if you wouldn't mind, to Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 52. It's on page 881 in the back of your gray Psalter hymnals. In another few days, we will remember that season in the church history when there were those who gave their lives to reform the church, to bring her back to not being saved by our good works, but being saved by God's grace. and who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. And the two guys who wrote this, Ursinus, who was a professor, and Olivianus, who was a pastor, both these guys were in their late 20s. I think that the Holy Spirit showed up when they were studying their Bibles, because they had been asked by the local king to, hey, could you describe what it is that there's this great fight in the church over? Let us know what the truth is. And they came to this question as they were reviewing the Apostles' Creed. They asked the question, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And this is what they wrote after they studied many scriptures and prayed together. A very personal response, first person. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. And all his enemies and mine, he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. So I ask you, church, when are we living? I have been to Israel. I have been to different parts of Asia Minor, Turkey. Walked where Jesus walked. I've been to Greece. Stood where Paul preached and traveled. What a thrill. Have you ever wished you had lived when Jesus was actually alive? That you could have sat on the mountainside when he gave his famous Sermon on the Mount? Wouldn't you love to have been there in the synagogue when he told the man with a withered hand to raise it up and he healed it on the Sabbath? To have sat with him at the Last Supper. Be pretty cool, huh? But you know what? As much as we might envy that, this is when I want to be alive. Throughout God's plan of salvation history, he's always been on the move, moving things forward in a linear fashion. And from each stage, after the fall, God keeps moving and progressing. And each stage of his work gets a little more glorious than the one before it. I submit to you, church, that now, in what we would call the last days, is the time to be alive. The Old Testament people looked forward to the day of Christ. And those that were with him marveled at him, but now that he is ascended and his Spirit has come to dwell within all of us, and God is on the move, this is the time to be alive. We are living between the two greatest earthly events that will ever happen on this planet. The first coming of Christ, where he won our salvation, but then he ascended on high and said, I am coming back. And in the meantime, I'm going to gather in all of my people. I'm going to send them out. They're going to be persecuted. Many of them will lose their lives for my sake. Some will live to be an old age and have served me a long time. Some will die in the womb in a miscarriage. It doesn't matter. God says, I am bringing people to myself. And I'm not coming back until the gospel has been preached to everyone and the full harvest has been brought in. But here's the problem, at least for me. I can't see him. honestly, there are some moments that I wish, God, could I just see you, or could I see an angel? Or if I've got someone that I really miss that's with you, could I just get a glimpse to see what it's like? God did that, you know, for a few people. He did that for the Apostle Paul. He brought him up into this place where he got a glimpse of paradise. And Paul's reaction, well, this, it's too much. It's too much. I can't even describe it. But what it did to him is it made him want to live for Christ even more. But this is what it did to him. He says, I want to live for Christ, but I'm willing to die because I know that dying is gain. I know that when he comes back again, whether I'm alive or whether if I'm with him because I've passed away, that is going to be the most glorious day possible. I love to have something to look forward to every single day. Don't you? I mean, it's kind of a tough day, and you get up like, God, there's nothing that I'm going to do or happen today that's worth thinking about, so I think I'll just go back to bed. That's a sad day. It happens sometimes. God understands. But you see, God has given to you through the promise of Christ's return this powerful force called hope. That you know that not only are things going to get better, but things someday are going to be absolutely perfect. The world's getting worse and worse, you know that. That's what sinful nature does. Depravity is a horrible reality. It's like a spiritual entropy. People keep coming up with new ways to do evil. And horrible things are happening to people today of all ages because of this kingdom of darkness. But we have been given this glorious promise. He's coming back. No one's going to get away with anything. Because as they confessed way back in the 1500s, there's a day of judgment coming. Yesterday morning, while I was kind of starting my day, reading the Bible, praying, thinking about what he might want for that day, it happened again. I saw through my window, I had the sun started to rise. It's shining through this tree. Bright light. And my imagination thought, oh, could that be what it's going to look like, Jesus? And he said, oh, no. It's going to be a lot brighter than that. Maybe that's just what an angel might look like. Or maybe a loved one making an appearance. No. I am going to come on the clouds. And miraculously, every eye will see me. And I'll take you home. And I will come down and I will establish the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm going to get rid of every tear that's ever been shed. All the sins of this world will be washed away. And those who chose to align themselves with the kingdom of darkness, I will banish completely away from my presence. And all that will be left will be pure righteousness, holiness, God himself, and all of his people. All kinds of comfort there, especially if you have someone that you've cared about who's passed on. Oh, they're there. They don't know when it's coming either, but they can't wait. So when you see a cloud, be reminded, he's coming back. He's going to check up. How did I do? Not to decide whether or not you get to go to heaven. Of course, that's already been determined. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you believe in him as your Savior and Lord, your day of judgment is over. You're already there. But he wants to inspect, what did you do? What did you do with the times I gave you, the people, all the resources? How did you love me sacrificially every day? And every day that I wait to come back gives you another day to do just a little bit more. Do you long for his appearing? You're living between those two, and every day you get closer and closer and closer. In a moment, you're going to hear a song that I pray will touch your soul and evoke within you that holy yearning for Jesus to come back. A very special friend and sister in the Lord who sang at some of my family's funerals. Even recently, my sister passed away just about a week and a half ago. Christy, thank you for ministering to my family. Now this family is yours to bless. Let's listen.
Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. Jesus, come, come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war, and there'll be no pain when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. He'll come for the weak and the strong just the same, and all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've waited so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. Come, lay it all down, 'cause it might be today The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed in the rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've waited so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus,
Jesus, come. Come soon. We miss you. We have a foretaste. Someday we want the feast. We thank you that we have so much to look forward to. The day that you return will usher in a whole new heaven, a whole new earth. Every relationship that's been fractured will be healed. Not only will we be reunited with the few that we know who have gone on before, but we will see you and worship you. No longer by faith, but by sight. But thank you, Father and Son, that you've not left us like orphans. You filled us with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So today, this glorious day, one of the last days, we give it to you. We give ourselves to you. Lead us. Bless us, but use us to serve the rich and the poor, the healthy, the sick. To reach those who are lost, to bring them into your glorious family. And bless this local community right here called Faith Community Church. Pastor Raj and all those who labor together, that she will fulfill your purpose here on this wonderful place, getting ready for the day you return. And all God's people together said, let's rise to sing.